Good morning. Well, it's nice to be here again. Genuinely, Julie and I really do look forward to being with you. We've come to love you very much as a church, and I thought yesterday was remarkable, and it just, to me, underlines the fact that the way that I know Julie and I think of you as a church, as a hub from which life sort of pulsates out in a quite unexpected sort of ways. And to hear the stories yesterday, it's just a lovely thing. And I know that many of you in different ways are connected with all sorts of forms of outreach, taking the good news about Jesus different places around the world. And it's great to hear of that. So God bless you, and may he continue to use you in this way as a church. I'd like us to pray again, please. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that it's living and active, that it penetrates to the deep places of our lives. We thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired it. And we ask you now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and take your word and sort of bury it into our lives, Lord, so that it makes an impact upon those around us. We ask you to transform us by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we are continuing with the series on the subject of making disciples, or being disciples and making disciples. I wasn't quite sure where the emphasis is meant to be, but they actually work together. If you and I become good disciples of Jesus, that enables us to disciple others as well and encourage others in their walk with him. Now, you may have already started thinking on this subject. I think in your groups, I think you've already been doing that over the last few weeks. If so, you will know that there are three basic elements that form the way we are shaped as disciples of Jesus: our head, our heart, and our hands. How we think, and how we feel, and how we act. And this morning we're going to focus for a while on the head element. So I hope you can follow me as we think a bit about how we think. And to help us look at that, we've opened our Bibles at Romans chapter 12. This is one example, I think, of where the chapter divisions are not necessarily inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because remarkably, chapter 12, verse 1, follows on from chapter 11. And I want to read from chapter 11 of Romans, verse 33. The Apostle Paul has been writing this wonderful description, explanation, thesis, if you like, on the gospel and how wonderful it is. He's given 11 whole chapters in this letter explaining the gospel. And I just always imagine him, whether he's writing it himself or he's got someone who's writing it for him, I can imagine him pacing up and down in his room and dictating this letter and getting so excited about the depth of what he's been trying to explain to the Christians in Rome. And he gets to this point, it seems to me, is like he almost explodes at the end of it as he thinks about what he's been describing, the wonder of what God has done in through Jesus. And he gets to verse 33 and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." So he can see that there's an immediate implication of what the gospel is, how it ought to be worked out in the lives of those who've received it and received Jesus as their saviour. I tried to come up with three helpful headings without much success, actually, but I'm going to call them the three R's, okay? Reasoning, renewing, and results. How about that? It's good Baptist practice, right? So we'll start with reasoning. The Apostle Paul has come then to this conclusion after his careful explanation of the good news about Jesus, who Jesus is, what he's done, and how it can impact our lives. And when he gets to the end of this detailed description of the gospel, he bursts into praise and wonder. "This is magnificent. I am amazed at the grace and mercy of God in what he has done for us by sending his son to be our saviour. And just how he accomplished that. Only God could have come up with such a wonderful plan." I imagine him expecting his readers to take a moment at this point and stand in awe of what he's set before them. "So have you heard what I said? Just hold on a second. Just think about this." And once they've got their breath back, he goes on, "Therefore, in the light of what he said," he says that there are implications for us if we want to be disciples of Jesus and help others to be disciples. "Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." And what he's saying is, it makes sense. If everything comes from Almighty God, from him, through him, to him, for him, if everything comes from him, our Creator, it makes sense that we should give ourselves unreservedly to him. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Just makes sense, doesn't it? He's our Creator. Why would you try to live life without him? He's made us. He's given us life. He's shown us his love for us. He's sought to embrace us. Why would you do life without him? It doesn't make sense. But it does make sense to present yourself, your whole self, to him. And notice what he says then. This is your... Well, in the NIV, it says, "your true and proper worship." Now, who am I to argue with the translators of the NIV? But I think "true and proper" is a bit tame, actually. I'm going to take issue with that. The original Greek has this word logikos, which, if you think of the word logikos, what he's saying is, it's logical. It makes sense. It's, some other translation says, it's your reasonable worship. It makes sense. It's logical. Your spiritual worship. I just think true and proper is a bit tame. Remember, we're thinking about the head element of being a disciple of Jesus. And Paul is talking here about how we reason things through. Which brings us on to the second R. So the first one then is reasoning. It is a reasonable thing for us to believe the gospel. It is a reasonable thing. We can understand it. We can apply our minds to it. And then he goes on. My second R is renewing of our minds. Renewed. Do not conform, he says, to the pattern of this world. And do not be conformed to this age. Those of you, there's quite a few of us that are a similar age. I think I say that every time I'm here, but you know, I just feel so much at home. But you may remember youth praise. Do you remember youth praise? Yeah, well, some of you do, and some of us wouldn't confess to that. But if we remember, there was a song that was based around these words. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's it. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I was trying to find it on the internet, but you know, even the internet has not got youth praise. Well, it's got some old copies of it you can buy, but anyway. But this is what Paul is talking about here. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its way of thinking. Way back in the early chapters of this letter, Paul has described the world in which those early Christians lived. And he describes it, you'll know these words, but I'm going to read them to you again. He describes the culture in which his readers were living. And he sums it up in chapter 1 of his letter, verse 29. He talks about it as being filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice, gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful, inventing ways of doing evil, disobeying parents, having no understanding, faithfulness, love and mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Does that sound at all familiar to you? Could be a perfect description. It could be a copy of your daily newspaper, almost. What I'm saying is, we live in the same sort of world. We live in the same sort of culture. And the word of God to us as disciples of Jesus is the same thing. Don't let the world around squeeze you into its way of thinking. Don't conform to the way the rest of the world approaches life. You need your thinking. You need to be careful about your thinking. You need to be disciplined as a disciple in the way you think and the way you see the world in which you live. And we're being told here, if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we are not to let the world, what we hear, what we see around us, to so invade our thinking that we get carried along with the current of what has become acceptable behaviour. some of my most interesting conversations are with my grandchildren. So we have 9 grandchildren. The youngest is 11, the oldest is 27. So we have some interesting debates. 3 of them are at university. And so it's quite interesting listening to them talk about the world in which we live and the way things are. And it's been interesting over the years, the number of times when Julie and I have heard the words, "You can't say that." And then our reply is, "But I just did." You know, because the world tells us that there are certain things that we're not allowed to say anymore. We're not allowed to have an opinion on certain things. And the Word of God just simply says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its way of thinking. But don't be afraid to challenge it. Don't be afraid to challenge it to others, but to yourself. Why am I thinking like this? Why am I accepting that this is all right to be like this? And the danger is, of course, by the things we listen to, the things we watch perhaps on TV, we allow our minds to be shaped by the things that we hear. And the Word of God is simply saying, don't let the world shape your thinking. There is an alternative to that. What you absorb from what you hear and see will shape the way you think and consequently what you say and what you do. Words that you would never have said, you would never even thought, but you've heard them so regularly and so often, you find yourself almost saying the same things. So I think we have to be disciplined about what we allow into our thinking. You know, I don't mean we should shut ourselves off from the world and take no notice of what's going on. But I do think we have to be careful about what we watch and what we listen. And that's a word to me as much as it is to anybody else. So what the Word of God is saying here is that we are to resist that tendency to be shaped by the world around us. The fact is that that doesn't just happen. It requires diligence and effort on our part. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it. You have some say in this. Let's turn to another scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-2. Just to push this home, if you like, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then later in the same chapter, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 119, this isn't just a New Testament idea. You know Psalm 119, long psalm, verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you let the word of God dwell in you richly? That's a decision for each one of us to make in our daily walk with Jesus. Day by day, our minds need renewing. That's what it's talking about, the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's not just the occasional thing. That's not like a once a year thing that, okay, I think it's the 1st of January, I need my mind renewing. This is a daily thing, because that stuff from the world is washing over us every day. We need to be daily renewed in our thinking. We need to read the word in a way that affects our thinking. We have the word of God. We need to, it needs to dwell in us richly, you know. Now, I suggest to you that there are some ways where it can dwell in us superficially. You know, Julie and I were smiling the other day when we were thinking of when we were first Christians, that there was a thing called a promise box. Anybody remember a promise box? And I don't think they're around, are they around anymore? Anyway, there's like a little box like this, and it was lots of rolled up pieces of little slips of paper curled up, and they were put into this box. It looked like a, you know, like a honeycomb, as it were, of little round things. And then it had a pair of tweezers, and every day you were meant to take one of these out. And on this little piece of paper, there was one of the promises in the Bible. But of course, they were very selective promises. They were all good stuff. You know, there was nothing there that was particularly challenging. It was just like, oh, you're blessed, you're lovely, I love you. You know, oh, good. No, anyway, there's those. There's, you know, somebody sends us every year a calendar block that you take off every day, and they're usually lovely things. You know, with a flower by the side of it, and there are things like that. And I just suggest to you that that's not letting the word of God dwell in you richly. It can sort of, oh, very nice, you know, and that's it for the day. We need to let it dwell in us richly. We need to meditate upon it, think about it, let our minds absorb it somehow. It doesn't have to be a whole big passage. It can be just a verse or two, but to read something and then say, God, what is this saying? What does this say to me? How is this meant to impact my life? How can I be obedient to you in what you're saying here? I think that's an important thing for us to do. This last year, I set myself the challenge. I've done it a few times, but, you know, to read the whole Bible through in a year. Now, if you've ever done that, you'll know it's tough going at times, because you have to read about 5 or 6 chapters every day in order to be able to do that. And I realised about halfway through the year, I was thinking, you know, this is just like, it's just box ticking. You know, I'm just, you know, have I done my readings for today? You know, I had to get through that, you know. And I was, towards the end of the year, I was thinking, I'm not getting anything out of this. And I thought, right, this next year, which started in August, I'm going to just work my way through one of the Gospels, verse by verse, each day. Think about it. Think about what that's saying to me. It just feels the right thing to do. I'm not saying you shouldn't read through the whole Bible. It's great to be able to say to someone, I have read the Bible. Like, I have read the whole Bible. It's good to be able to say that, I think. Not in a boastful way, but just, you know. So what I'm saying is, our thinking needs to be renewed, and it needs to transform us as people. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 12. Not just dipping in, but meditating on what it says, praying into it. Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you know these words, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. You know, how many times have you sat in a service like this and someone has said something, preached from God's word, and it's gone like, that's me. Oh, God, that's me. That's me. It's living and active. And the third R, you'll be pleased to know, I'm on number 3 now, has to deal with the question, having reasoned and been renewed, what effect or impact does it have on my life? How can I apply it practically day by day? So let's go to results then. Well, if you were here yesterday, you would have seen a perfect example of this. How does the way you see life change the way that you deal with life and you deal with other people? What a wonderful thing to hear that guy from Guinea-Bissau yesterday, Zhao, I think his name, wasn't it? Just saying how the project that that Howard had initiated, how that transforms people's lives, not just giving them water, but how the giving of water then affects the whole of their way of life. It was remarkable to hear that. And this is where this passage in Romans inevitably takes us. Letting the word of God dwell richly in our minds, and it has a powerful effect on the way we think about God, how we think about ourselves, and how we think about others. Let me just point that out to you from Romans 12. First of all, then, in the second part of verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're able to discern what God's will is. It tells you something about him, what he's like. You know, you can go through life just thinking of God in the way that other people have told you. You know, someone may have told you that he's lovely and he's loving and he'll forgive everything that you do, or, you know, he's cuddly, you know. Someone else may have told you that he's hard and cruel. Someone else may have told you that he doesn't exist. You can go through life, you know, allowing your own thoughts or what other people have said or what you've read or what you've heard, that shaping the way you understand God. Here it's saying it's his word that will tell you what he's like. And that he is loving. He's also true with us, honest with us, faithful, true to his promises. So it's important for us, as we read his word, to let his word shape the way we see him. And then it tells us, in just a bit further down, if I can find it, for verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So, how you see yourself, the word of God will teach you about yourself. It will teach you who you are in Christ, what he's given you in Christ, how he sees you, how he loves you as his child, how he wants to shape your life and take you on. So when we read the word and let it dwell in us richly, it teaches us about ourselves, helps us to face up to the truth about ourselves. And then it tells us about how we deal with other people. So we have that whole passage there about, you know, each of us are members of one body and we all have different gifts, we're all different. And then it goes on, so, well, in the NIV, well, it says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. Other translation says, if it's your gift, or if that's a person's gift, then let him. You know, and I love that sort of emphasis on it. If one's gift is prophesying, then let him prophesy. If it's giving, then let him give generously. And if it's mercy, then let him be merciful. I think there's a lovely sense that's either sort of saying, it's either saying, if your gift is doing, then you do it. But there is that sort of emphasis of, well, we ought to let others do it. Do you see what I mean? I don't know if I'm making this very clear, but part of our discipling others is to be able to say, if that's what your gift is, then let me help you to do that. You know, let me encourage you in what God has clearly put in your heart to do. You know, I can't help but use Howard as an example of that. We see all these pictures around you. What a great example he has been, where he's given the possibility of people that can do stuff to do it. That's part of discipling others, isn't it? Is letting them do, or unlocking the possibilities and potential in someone's life by encouraging them and saying, that clearly is God's hand on you. God's clearly given you that gift. That's part of discipling others. But it's also the way that we are discipled, or when we are told, you know, I think you're good at that. I think God has given you a gift. Do it. Use that gift. So I think those are some of the results of our minds being shaped by the Word of God, part of being a disciple of Jesus and helping others to be disciples too. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you to you that to offer ourselves to you wholeheartedly, body, mind, and soul, is logical. It is the most sensible thing, the most reasonable thing to do. To present ourselves, the whole of our lives, the whole of who we are, to present that to you makes absolute sense, Lord. And as we've sung our songs already about take my life, every aspect of my life. We've said that, Lord. We want to mean that, Father, to present ourselves to you. I remember thinking, a few years ago really, and I've thought about it a number of times, where how casually we sing the words that we sung there. And I think there are times when perhaps you question us and say, didn't you once say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? Didn't you once say, take my silver and my gold? Whereas we may have forgotten in a moment the things that we have said, you've remembered them. Lord, we want to say again, Lord, we present ourselves to you as our reasonable, logical, spiritual act of worship. And pray, Lord, that your word will dwell in us richly. Help us to find ways for you to bring your word richly into our lives and for it to impact us and those around us. We ask it for your glory, Lord, and in your name. Amen.